Well, good morning. So it was a little bit different earlier this morning, being on the conversation of listening rather than talking. Usually, I'm sitting at home on the couch with my wife, involved in the talk before at the church on Zoom there. So kind of missed that. So that was a little bit different this morning, just to kind of sit in and to listen in on what's going on. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Ron. And one thing you probably don't know about me is at this time of year, I really look forward to doing my income tax returns. I do. Actually, when I was young, when I first started working and I had to do them, my buddy who knew how to do those things showed me how to do my income tax returns. So I've pretty much done them over the years myself. Most of the years, I've actually done well. I've got money back. But the years where I had to pay, that kind of hurt. So it helped me sharpen my pencil just a little bit more so I can get as much money back legitimately as I can. Now, over the last few years, I've heard one different idea explained by different people in different ways. And when I was at a leadership training earlier this year, the person who was doing the talking actually talked about this one idea that I've heard a number of different ways in the past. And it really impacted me in a positive way, so I thought I would share it this morning with you people. Now, what you hear me say, most of what you hear me say, comes from that talk, and it was written by Ken Dick. Now, like Don said earlier, the topic this morning is wisdom. And we can have and we need wisdom for different areas of our life. This morning we're going to talk about having wisdom in listening to God when He's talking to you and then responding back to Him. That's the wisdom we're going to talk about. So my talk is entitled this morning, Can You Hear What I Hear? Responding to God in Wisdom When He Communicates With You. So just to kind of give you something that you can remember about this talk, I'm going to give you the four S's. You know, in school you learn the three R's. Well, today you're going to learn the four S's. And the four S's are saying, struggle, surrender, and support. Saying, struggle, surrender, and support. So just to help you learn that, I want you to repeat it after me. Wherever you are right now, in your home, if you're listening to this in your car down the road, just repeat it after me. Okay, ready? Saying, struggle, surrender, support. Now, I didn't hear you very well, so let's try it again. All right? Saying, struggle, surrender, and support. Great job. All right. I heard people there that time. Okay, so, you know, it seems that wisdom seems to get a bad rap nowadays. It seems to get sidestepped. You know, not many people are seeking wisdom anymore, especially since we have these little babies that we carry around with us. Because you can Google anything and find tons of information on stuff. Now, it seems like the more information you know, that's all right, but the more wisdom that you can apply to your life, it can actually change you into a different person. See, knowing more, as the Apostle Paul says, puffs you up. It can lead to a swell head, a swelled head. And God does not typically bless knowledge. God blesses obedience. So the blessing is found in the obedience. So when you apply to your life the wisdom that you learn, you can draw closer to God no matter what level you are in life. Of course, I'm referring to the levels that we're talking about in this series, about the fanatic, fan, and follower levels. Actually, even if you are someone who does not believe in God, when you understand this concept that we're going to talk about this morning, when you become aware that God is actually communicating with you, you might even start to think that God does exist. You know, if you're someone who's interested in learning more about God, but do not consider yourself a Jesus follower. Putting this idea into practice can help you respond to God in what he's saying to you. For those of you who are fans of Jesus, those who are amazed at what he does, it'll help increase the love that you have for him. And for those who are fanatics of Jesus, you know, this idea can help you think a little bit more for yourself. You know, instead of relying so much on what people tell you to think. And for those who are followers of Jesus, this can help open up your life to God from the different areas that you keep him out of. You know that yellow caution tape that we see at police signs, you know, caution, keep out, stay away. You know, sometimes we do that with different areas of our life. Maybe it's parenting or finances or career. You know, I want to do what I want to do, God, and I want to keep you out of that. See, as you understand a little bit more about what we're going to talk about this morning, that'll help take the yellow tape off these areas of your life so that God can become more fully present in you. Now, since God is not only a spirit but also a person, God loves to communicate with those people he loves. And God loves every human being with an everlasting love. Whether we know it or not, whether we've received his love or not, he still loves us with an everlasting love. Now, just as you and I communicate differently, verbally and non-verbally, so God varies the way he communicates as well. See, if you were to Google different ways God speaks to us, you would find a number of different ways. And when I Googled that, here are some of the ways I came up with. It said, through the reading of his word, through a sense of peace, through circumstances of open and closed doors and opportunities, through other people. God communicates through creation, through our conscience, through dreams and visions, through a quiet voice inside us, or through words that are brought to our mind. These are some of the ways that I found online. But actually, if you read the Bible, there's tons more ways that God communicates to us, that he uses. Now, of these ways that I've just told you, I wonder how many of them God has communicated to you so far in life. You know, he's communicated to me through a number of them. Now, I'm going to ask you a question now, and I just want you to make a mental note of the answer. Just kind of put the answer in the corner of your mind, and we'll come back to it later. So here's the question. What has God been speaking to you about lately? What has God been speaking to you about lately? Now, some of you are probably thinking, well, God's not speaking to me. But others might be saying, oh, yes, God's speaking to me, and I know exactly what he's saying. Well, that's good. Think about it. What has God been speaking to you about lately? I'll give you a few moments to think about that, and just put the answer in your mind, but please come up with an answer. All right. Hopefully most of you, if not all of you, have come up with an answer on that one. Now, although God can speak to us in a number of different ways, the following way that I'm going to talk about is one of the more common ways that God uses. And it's found in Hebrews 4:12. And it says this, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You see, the Word of God is living and active. It has the ability to penetrate different areas of our life, hidden areas, ones that we want to keep God out of, and to evoke change within us. See, this often happens when the written Word of God becomes living and active in our life. Now, some refer to this as the Rhema Word of God. It's that 30, 90 seconds when you're in a church service, listening to a teaching, or reading a spiritual writing, And it feels like God is locked onto you. He's like a laser, and he's speaking directly to you. No matter where you would turn, God would still be there looking at you. His eyes, he wouldn't take off you. It's like he's speaking directly into your heart, into your life. See, the Word of God is becoming living and active in your life. Now think about it. If somebody lived inside you, if a person lived inside you, they should just be able to whisper and you should be able to get it. Right? Now, when God speaks to us in this way, how do we typically respond? You know, when we're at a church service, when we're doing a reading, when we're watching a teaching, and we feel God locked onto us or speaking to us, whispering in this way, how do we typically respond? Hey, that was pretty cool. I'm hungry. Let's go for something to eat. You know, we can typically respond like that, can't we? Just kind of brush it off. But that's not how God wants us to respond. See, if God has taken time out of his life to communicate with us, he wants us to communicate back. Well, how do we do that? See, what's important is that God wants you to communicate. When he talks to you, it's up to you to figure out what he means so that you can respond back to God. Because like I said earlier, God typically does not bless knowledge. He does not bless information. God typically blesses obedience. Now, to help us learn a little bit more about this idea, let's look at an example from the Bible about when God does this to somebody. So, I don't know if you got your Bibles there. We're going to go to Acts chapter 10, verse 9. If you got a digital Bible, it's easy to figure out Acts 10, verse 9. If you got a physical Bible, you know, Acts is probably towards the last quarter of the book. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's the book of Acts right there. And if you got the notes that were posted online, you should just be able to follow along from there. So Acts chapter 10, verse 9. This is what it says. Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Quite the amazing story, isn't it? All right. So what did God say to Peter? God said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, those are the words that God used, but what was God trying to say to him? What did God mean by that? What was he trying to communicate with him? See, now, if we back up in the passage a little bit, we see that God spoke a little bit more directly to another person he communicated with, Cornelius. But just because God communicated more directly with somebody else, it doesn't mean that what God says to us is not as important. No, that's just the way God communicates. And when God communicates with you, it's up to you to figure out what God is saying to you, what he means. What does he mean? Now, Jesus gives us a little bit of guidance here on what the Holy Spirit means when he's communicating to us. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus says, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So when God speaks, he's communicating to us about either sin, righteousness, or judgment. So what does that practically look like in our life? Well, sin is, God, what am I doing wrong? You know, God, is there anything that's happening in my life that you want me to stop? See, chances are, if you were doing a sin and God wanted you to stop, you'd pretty much already be aware of it. But there are times in our life when we can even fool ourselves and not realize when we're sinning. And God can show us that if we ask him. Righteousness. God, what am I doing right? Or God, what am I not doing that you want me to do? See, that was the case with Peter here. See, God was telling Peter to start that he could start to do two different things. First, he could eat anything off the menu that he wanted at any restaurant he wanted to. The Old Testament dietary restrictions were no longer in place. So he could eat any type of food that he wanted to. But more importantly, God was saying something else to Peter. And Peter needed to figure this one out. See, God was trying to expand Peter's mind on who could be welcomed in to God's family. See, in Peter's mind, only Jewish people could be welcomed into his family and to become part of his family. But God was saying, that's not the case, Peter. I want you to think a little bit bigger now. Do not call anyone impure who God has made clean through faith in Jesus. Now, throughout history, all people could be welcomed into God's family, no matter where you lived, where you came from, or where you live now. But God was helping Peter to make this change in his thinking, because Peter didn't make the change. You see, that's kind of what God does. That's his MO. God often tells us things we need to change in our life that are damaging. Now, once we know what God is not just saying to us, but what he means to us, then we can do the second S, and it is struggle, right? Okay, what's the struggle in obeying what God tells me to do? And don't say there's no struggle, because if there was no struggle, we would obey him, right? But we don't always do that. Now, earlier I asked you to think about what God was asking you to do. Now, I just want you to pull that out of the corner of your mind, and let's talk about that just for a brief second. If you were to do what God was asking you to do, what's the struggle? What would make you doing that tough? What's the challenge in obeying God in what he wants you to do? What do you risk if you did it? See, there's typically three reasons why we don't obey God. There could be more, but there's typically at least three. It's because of fear, our flesh, or we find it offensive. Fear. If I obey God, what am I afraid of? What is the fear that I have to face here? You know, if God is asking me to make relationships with people, what's the fear in doing this? Maybe I fear that they wouldn't want to be my friend, even if I reach out to them. See, our flesh is a little different. Our flesh is any attitude, belief, or behavior I don't want to give up because it's going to cost me my comfort. See, when Peter was with Cornelius, Peter identified his struggle. Peter says this in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. You are well aware that it is against our law for me, a Jew, to associate with you, a Gentile, or visit him. That's what Peter said. But that's not true. See, the heart of God has always been to open up and to welcome people. We have a habit of saying, God, you can only welcome only, I only want you to welcome in these people. But God's heart is, I want to welcome everyone. I made everyone. I love everyone. Jesus died for everyone. No one is excluded. Now, Peter learned his old way of thinking, that only his group of people were welcomed into God's family from the culture that he lived in. And God wanted him to change his thinking because his old way of thinking was going to be very damaging to the new thing God was doing. I wonder about yourself. I wonder what ways of thinking you have learned from your culture that are not true, ones that you need to change. See, often we find the things that we believe we're blind to. And it takes the perspective of someone from outside our culture, even outside our normal everyday life, to help point these things out to us. And that's exactly what God was doing here to Peter. He was coming from his culture into Peter's culture and saying, Peter, this is something you need to address. Now, offense, often the things that are very comfortable in life are things we don't really want to change. So we find it an offense that God would ask us to do that. You know, living by the flesh, by our own thinking, by our own desires, it's pretty comfortable, isn't it? But living by the Spirit is uncomfortable. It means changing our thinking, changing the ways that we act, listening to what God wants to say to us and being obedient to do that. And this is hard, hard for us to do. So when we start to feel uncomfortable, when we feel the Spirit of God saying, I want you to change this, we can start to justify our disobedience, why we don't want to do it. God, I don't think it's fair that I should email my friends or text them and ask them how they're doing through COVID. They know my number. They know my email. They're not texting me or calling me. Why should I do it? But then that means that we don't get the blessing because the blessing is found in the obedience. See, sometimes when I look back over my life, I can sit and I can actually justify the mistakes that I've made, even though they're wrong. What's the struggle you're having with? What is it that God wants you to do that you are struggling with to justify your disobedience? See, it's very important to understand this struggle. And the struggle can come in the form of questions. Where was God when this happened to me? I don't understand it. How can he love me when this happened to me? Give your head a shake on that one. See, if that's inside our heart, we need to verbalize it. We need that helps us to process it so we can draw closer to God. So once we've identified the struggle that we're having, we can move on to the next S, which is surrender, right? But before we do that, we have to go through repentance to get there. Now, repentance is a word you don't really hear much nowadays. Hey, I repented today. What do you think about that? You know, I was walking down the street. I repented. Hey, I repented, Roy. Hey, Ron, I repented. Ruth, I repented. It's not really language that we use today, is it? But yet we use the concept every day of our life. See, repentance is simply changing your mind on how you think about something and then putting actions to that new way of thinking. That's all repentance is. And you do it tons of times every day in your life. So if you went out for a walk this afternoon and you walked in a straight line for a mile, you might start to get tired. And if you said to yourself, man, I'm tired, I should turn around now, but you didn't turn around, you just kept on going, you didn't repent. See, the other day, my wife and I were talking about changing chores that we do around the house. And we both agreed on doing new chores. But then I kept on doing my old chores and did not do my new chores. I didn't repent. See, the Bible has much encouragement on repentance. In Mark 1, it says, repent and believe. In Acts chapter 2, it says, repent and be baptized. Acts chapter 3, it says, repent and turn to God. Change the way you are thinking right now about something. Change directions with it in your mind. And then put feet to those actions. Put feet to that thinking. Act out your life in a different way of thinking that believes that new thinking that you have. See, Peter needed to change the way he saw people. Instead of seeing his people group as superior to everyone else, he needed to see all people as equal. He needed to make that shift in his mind. Then he needed to act on that new way of thinking by treating everyone the same. And you know what? That's exactly what Peter did. See, in verse 28, Peter's thinking changed. He says, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean whom God has made clean. His thinking changed. Then the next verse it said, so when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection. His actions followed his new thinking. Peter repented. Now it's time to move on to the next S, and that is surrender. See, and surrender has to do with doubt. If we have doubt in our mind concerning what God wants us to do, if we will doubt it'll make a difference or not, whether we do it, we need to surrender that doubt over to God. Now, doubt is hinted at in this passage, but you can't really see it that much. See, it says that after Peter went to Cornelius's house, he heard Cornelius say how someone from God appeared to him and spoke with him directly. Then when Peter heard Cornelius say that, he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. I now realize it. See, before, Peter wasn't quite sure, but now he realizes it. He's 100% sure. You know? It's kind of like, it didn't make sense to me before, but I did it because God wanted me to do it. But now that you share that with me, I understand. That's the 100% thing. And often it's, you don't have 100% faith that God wants you to do something until after you've done it, after you kind of look back. I'm going to read another passage here, Mark chapter 9, and it helps us see this idea a little bit more. The idea about moving forward even if we have doubt about what God wants us to do. So in Mark chapter 9, verse 22, it says a story of a man who brings Jesus, his son, because his son is sick and the man wants Jesus to heal him. So this is what the man says. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus says, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Now, I love that passage because it seems like a little bit of a contradiction. I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. But that's kind of what doubt is. Doubt and faith kind of go hand in hand. And you don't have to have 100% faith to act. You can have 10% faith and 90% doubt, but you can still act. You see, doubt doesn't really become a problem in our life unless it stops us from moving forward. If it paralyzes us, that's not a good thing. If we can say, well, I think I should do this, but I'm not quite sure, that's okay. We can still move forward. See, the boy's father didn't have 100% faith that Jesus would heal him, but he still asked him, and Jesus still healed him. So think about what God has been asking you to do. Pull that out again. Would you be willing to surrender your doubt about what God is saying to you and still walk in the faith that he wants you to do that, even if you have 10% faith, 90% doubt? Would you still be willing to do that? God, I'm not sure if I should talk to this person. I don't think it'll make a difference or not. But if that's what you want me to do, I'll talk to them. God, I'm not sure if I treat my coworker, my teacher, my friend, and my neighbor any different, that they will treat me any different. But if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. Now, when you've surrendered your doubt down to God and you've stepped forward in faith and you've acted on the faith that you have, you might think that, okay, everything's good now. I finished this issue. I can move on in life to another issue. But it doesn't always happen that way. Because our old habits, our old way of thinking, and our old way of acting have a habit of coming back to bite us. See, that's why we need the fourth S, and that is support. And if you don't believe me, let's look at Peter's life as an example. See, even though Peter knew in his mind that God sees everyone on the same playing field, and even though he experienced it with his emotions when he saw the Holy Spirit being poured out upon Cornelius and those in the room, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues, even though he believed that and experienced it, Peter still went back to his old way of thinking in his life, that there was his group that was better. He went back to that old way of thinking at least once. Now, I'm going to read a passage, and we're not quite sure the timeline 100% on where the passage fits in. But according to the best guess that people who study these things have, it happened 2 to 4 chapters after what we read about here this morning in chapter 10. And this is what it says. This is the Apostle Paul writing this in Galatians 2. He says this: "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James or Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" That's Paul. Sounded like he shot from the hip and he got his target. See, if Peter can slip back in his old way of thinking, it can happen to you and me as well. That's why whatever God is telling you to do, make a plan so that you can follow through with it and then make it public. You don't have to go to Facebook and post it, "Hey, this is what I'm doing today. God wants me to do it." No, you don't have to do that. But you can share it with at least one other person so that they can help you be accountable for it, so that it can grow, that can help grow integrity in your life. See, for example, if you've asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins, then tell someone who also believes so they can pray with you and support you on your journey with Jesus. Last week, Don talked about community. This is a real practical application about what he talked about. See, there are many trustworthy people in this community of faith at Brentwood Park Alliance Church, and they would be more than willing to help support you on the journey that you're taking. But you need to have to ask them for support. And that can be the hard part. You see, we're not created to be, I'll use a word that's way outdated or a phrase, lone rangers in life. We are not created to do life on our own without other people. See, the forces inside us and outside of us are too powerful for that. See, I know people in life that segregate themselves from other churches and don't give their thinking a chance to be critiqued by others. As a result, their thinking isn't as solid as they think it is. See, in John chapter 14, Jesus says this: "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." See, when God communicates with you, what is he saying? What does he mean by it? What's the struggle that you have in honoring him here? What doubts do you have that are stopping you from moving forward that you need to surrender to him, so that you can walk in that little bit of faith that you do have, even if the doubt is greater percentage-wise? And who can you get for support to help you have integrity in your life in this way? See, processing what God is saying to you in this way is wisdom. It's not information. It's wisdom. And it'll help you move up a level or two in your relationship with God, no matter where you are with him right now. Whether you don't think that he exists, whether you're not quite sure but you want to know more, whether you're a fan of his and you believe in him, whether you're a fanatic and you'll do anything that he asks you to do, or if you're a follower. It'll help you cut off that yellow tape that you have in different areas of your life that God is speaking into and saying, "I want you to deal with this." Let's pray together. God, these ideas that we heard this morning, they sound pretty cool, but it's a lot harder to do than we think. I pray that you would meet us where we are in our struggle, that you would help us to be honest with ourselves about what you are meaning to us when you speak to us. Help us to understand that and to ask you, Holy Spirit, to show us these things that we don't understand. That's what you do, Holy Spirit. If we ask you for help, you're more than willing to help us. I pray, God, that you would give us a heart to honor you in this way so that we can become people who think and act and live in a different way than everyone else in our culture, because you live inside us. You're awesome. Amen. This week, my prayer for you is that God would give you courage. Courage so that when you hear what God is saying to you and understand what he means, you would have the courage to wrestle with him, to wrestle with why you don't want to do it, that he would help you be honest with yourself. Sometimes the hardest people to be honest with is ourself. But I pray that God would give you the courage to be honest with yourself about what you are struggling with, so that you can lay down the doubt that you have and walk in the faith, the little amount of faith that you have, when God says, "I want you to do this." I pray that you would become a person like that this week and the rest of your life. Amen.